Christian life. So we're going to explore the following questions. What is humility? Why is it so important? How do we get it? Is there a connection between humility and suffering? And what does God desire from us in this regard? And what is Peter reminding us in the following verses? Well, let's start with this verse. The first of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You all know this. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, the word blessed refers to the well-being of those who, because of their relationship to Christ and his word, receive God's kingdom, which includes his love, care, salvation, and daily presence. Some say that the definition of blessed is happy. I don't go along with that because happy is based on circumstances. And joy is based on the joy that you have in your heart in your relationship with Christ. So we must recognize that we are not spiritually sufficient. We need the Holy Spirit's life, power, and sustaining grace in order to inherit God's kingdom. We must renounce ourselves. Is that easy? Well, I don't know about that. Renounce ourselves. Let's go on. The only way to find life is to lose it. You've heard that before in the Word. Are you ready to lose your life? I think most of you all here tonight, if you come on a Wednesday night for prayer, you've lost your life already. Right? You may have heard the saying that the difference between confidence and arrogance is humility. Anybody hear that saying? I never had, but anyways. The dividing line is indeed humility. Confidence says, I have skills and I recognize them and I can help you. Let me try. Well, arrogance, do we need any definition about arrogance? How many work with arrogant people? How many of you still work or you're retired like me? We just got to make sure we're not the arrogant one, right? That somebody sees us as an arrogant person. A lot of times I would say to people, when you get angry, whose face appears first in your mind? And they all go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I say, let's hope that our face doesn't appear in anybody's mind, right? So the dividing line is indeed humility. Confidence says I have skills and I recognize them. Arrogance says I have skills and others must recognize them. I love period movies and period shows. Of course, you all remember England a couple centuries ago. The class society, the upper class, the middle class, the lower class, and the disdain and the contempt that the upper class had for the poor and the needy. That's horrible. And we can't let that happen in America. We are in a crisis mode when it comes to that kind of stuff. And the other thing about arrogance, this is a person who needs to be recognized. This is a person, it's about him rather, or her rather than about the Lord. I want you to know before I came here tonight, I checked my motive. I always check my motives. I learned to do that. And what am I really up here for? Am I here to be recognized, to be needed, not feel rejected? Or am I here because the Holy Spirit put me here? Oh, I've prayed a whole lot about this, and I want you to know, I'm here because the Holy Spirit put me here. So, and you're here too. Nobody comes on a Wednesday night unless the Holy Spirit puts you here. So praise God, we're in the same boat here, right? So the arrogance comes when one tries to insist on such recognition. Remember the Titanic. Remember the upper class and the accommodations they had. And when the liner went down, what happened to the people that were in the bowels of the ship? That's where their lodging was. They perished. We can't let that happen. So why does humility differentiate confidence and arrogance? That word differentiate means to recognize or ascertain what makes someone or something different. Here's the answer. The answer is humility changes how we view ourselves. How do you view yourself tonight? Well, I'm preaching to the choir here. How do you view yourself? How did you view yourself at one point in your life? Are you still struggling with self-esteem? Do you have to be seen? Do you have to have people recognize you? So when we are humble, our goal is not to exalt ourselves, is it? Especially over other people. Now, here's a question for you, okay? And I'm not going to give you the answer. Well, it'd be just my opinion anyways. But here's the question. Are we supposed to think less of ourselves or think of ourselves less? Let me say that again. Are we supposed to think less of ourselves or think of ourselves less? I've come back and forth with that as to which one. I'm not going to tell you. You think about that, okay? So what does God desire from us in this regard? We know that humility is beneficial for us, for God, and for those around us. I love this scripture from Philippians 2:3. Paul says it. It's so loaded with stuff here. Be free from pride-filled opinions. Well, how do you do that? Pride, you don't have any pride-filled opinions, do you? Are you pride-filled? I'm telling you, it's human nature, but by the blood of Jesus, there go I. Right? Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm you, your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic, real, genuine humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Do you realize all that in that one verse of Scripture? Paul says here, in one verse, he states the problem of arrogance and pride and provides the solution as well. So the problem is pride-filled opinion, arrogance, right? Wow. Then he gives the answer, self-promotion. And notice he says, don't allow it to hide in your hearts, not in your mind. In your hearts. Why is that? The older I get, the more I realize everything about being a believer and loving Jesus is a heart issue. It's in the heart. What's the word says? Out of the mouth speaks the heart. What's speaking out of your heart? Well, I know good's coming out of this group here. But how many people, what they speak life or they speak death? You know, the old saying is, we are what we say we are. It's crystal clear. So he says, don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts. What else is hidden in our hearts? Well, we just know that because of the Holy Spirit, we have victory over that kind of stuff. But an authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Now, that is a challenge, is it not? Of course, you're always doing that, right? You're awfully quiet tonight. I want you to know, I was married to my precious wife for almost just a month or two, shy of 54 years. And I tried with everything in me to do that. What, did I succeed all the time? No. And she did too. She tried. We tried so hard to put each other's needs first. And yeah, we still had these moments, you know. Who doesn't? But most of the time, 99% of the time, our marriage was like this, not like this. And that means, that's called agape love. What's agape love? A self-sacrificial love. How many of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? Yeah. He says in one of his teachings that, are you ready to be a doormat? Are you ready to be a doormat for the Lord? Are you ready? What's the purpose of a doormat? Well, people wipe their feet on it. And if they have mud or dirt on their shoes, they kick it off onto the doormat. And not only that, the doormat stays out in front of the door through all kinds of weather. So are we ready as believers, as lovers of our Lord and Savior Jesus, are we ready to be a doormat to see others come to Christ? How does that work? It's not about us. It's about him. And it's about relationship and leading people to him. So Paul is an amazing person. I would like to add to what I've just said, that our tongues, guard our tongues. And again, continuously check our motive for whatever we are doing. And it is truly birthed from the Holy Spirit. Is it truly birthed from the Holy Spirit? Or does it come from our own flesh? A need to be seen or heard or recognized. Herein lies the challenge, right? You know, also in that verse it says, for they will only harm your cherished unity. You know, how many of you remember, I'm sure you do, John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he's praying that they will be one even as he and the Father are one, right? Well, how on earth do you bring a group together to be one with such diverse backgrounds, diverse language, diverse culture, diverse career, diverse race, on and on is the list. But that word unity in the Greek means being perfected into one. And who's the perfectionist? Who does it? We all know that. It's the Holy Spirit. But in order for him to work and in order for us to create unity in the body, we must be humble and be willing to suffer for Christ. I have to tell you, for a long time, I would talk to the Lord. Really, Lord? Isn't there enough suffering? I mean, I have these people that, I'm their boss, and I want to hit them upside the head with the board. And then I go to church, and there's no peace there, and you're telling me I got to suffer for you? Well, you know what? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. How many of you have been put in a corner and pushed to the point where you have been attacked for your faith? I want to share in a few minutes my first encounters in suffering for the Lord when I was an elementary principal for so many years. But anyways, let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit. That's a dirty word. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If that's not a reason to seek humility, I don't know what is. But you know what? You and I can't manufacture that, can we? How many of you can smell a rat? How many of you can sell somebody that who says one thing, but his life or her life reflects something else altogether? Yeah, that's called discernment, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You and I need that today. There was a few years back in a Lutheran church out in Missouri, a serial killer came to the church, and he was on the board of that church. And I don't know if you ever remember reading this. This is probably about 10, 15 years ago. And he moved up in leadership in the church and everything. Well, the law caught up with him, and they found him. And I remember I was my little congregation, I was preaching to them, tell me somebody in this room could smell that this wasn't right with this individual. Tell me that somebody, there was the Holy Spirit speaking to us that you know this guy was a fraud. This is why the gifts of the Spirit are so important. But anyways, clothed with humility. You know, when I took my first church, I was not as old as Moses, but I was in my 50s, and the church was a broken church. I think we had 9 adults left and 5 kids. And the building was glorious. They built it themselves. It was kind of a rural, kind of in between rural and suburban and all that. And it was the ultimate challenge. That was a boot camp experience for me. And one of the sectional presbyter for the Cincinnati Assemblies of God churches, he's the head pastor over all the AG churches in Cincinnati. And he told me one time, because here I was ready to take this church, he said, John, it takes 4 years for Christians to get to know each other. Really? I don't think I have 4 years. I don't have enough people to get to know each other yet. But 4 years, and I have to tell you, my wife Lynn and I came in here in May of 2019, and we took our time, and we didn't, you know, say, here I am. Although I did say one thing to Pastor Brad when he visited our house. I said, you know, I do have a teaching in Revelation. If you're interested, I'm available. It's always said. All right. And but anyways, for the next few years, we really just, we came. We didn't join in. We didn't do anything. Part of that was because of Lynn, where she was, with her sickness and all that, and then we watched and we listened, we observed, and gradually we began to become a part of this congregation. I have to tell you, I love being here. And you trusted us. You loved us back, and you took your good sweet time as well. But you were always friendly. But think about that, 4 years for a Christian. That I lived that, I guess, these last 3 years, because we've been in enough churches, and we wanted to find a home, and we wanted to be able to sink roots down and stay. Everybody needs that. So anyways, what does clothe yourself with humility actually mean? First of all, humility must be the mark of all God's people. It literally means, you could probably tell me, absence of pride. You remember Philippians 2:3, a consciousness of one's weakness. We all have weaknesses. We do. And if you don't think so, you're arrogant. Okay? So, anyways, a consciousness of one's weakness, and a disposition to give God and others the credit for what one is achieving or has accomplished. You ever find that hard to do? Especially if they did it better than you? But you got to fight through that, don't you? And I know all of you, you would do that. So we must never forget that only having a humble spirit on our part toward God can we receive his magnificent gifts. All right, let's go on with this. These are my favorite scriptures coming up here. I memorized them a long time ago. But first of all, the word clothe in the Greek means to attach a piece of clothing to oneself. In the New Testament's time, slaves fastened a white piece of cloth or apron on their clothing so that others would know that they are slaves. Think about that. So Peter is exhorting us to tie the cloth of humility on us, right? Are you humble? Do you think you're humble? Be careful. Be careful. But how do we tie the cloth of humility on us? Well, we'll get to that. So Peter exhorts us to tie that cloth, and number one, to be identified as believers in Christ as we act humbly towards others. People can tell whether you're real, whether you're authentic. Somebody, you know what great courage it takes for an unbeliever to walk through those doors? An amazing amount of faith. Do you remember when you did that? Maybe I was raised in the church, so I never had to go through that. But I didn't get saved until I was 33 years old, and the denomination I went to, not once was there ever an altar call. I was too busy back in the men's room anyways with my friends gooping off. But, you know, I still got something out of that, and I love the pastor. He had a connection with the young people. But anyways, Peter's exhorting us to receive God's grace and help. You know, Peter might have been thinking when he wrote this, remember, he's preaching and teaching to the Jews, okay? And he might have been thinking about when Jesus tied a towel around himself and washed the disciples' feet. So let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time, casting your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Right? Then he says, be alert and sober of mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he may devour. And what does he say? He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. For you know the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same sufferings. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I have looked and read those verses, and I finally got serious a year or two ago and started looking at what suffering, what is Peter saying here about suffering? But before we do that, look at the verse that says, resist him, verse 9, standing firm in the faith. I never even looked to see what's on the screen behind me. But anyways, it says standing firm in the faith. Not in faith, but in the faith. So whose faith is that, or what faith is that? Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Well, I think I have the answer to that. How many know Galatians 2:20? I love the King James Version, but listen very carefully now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by what? The faith of who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if I understand that correctly, I live by the faith of Jesus who dwells in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not my faith, but his faith will bring, get me through crisis after crisis after crisis, bring deliverance when it's needed, bring healing when it's needed, prosperity in spirit and truth, and in physical and financial health when it's needed. Praise God. So Peter is telling us that humility is the key to personal victory. So what does the phrase little while actually mean? The Greek says having suffered a little, all right? So it may refer to the length of time or degree of pain endured or a combination of both. Peter is reminding us that our present troubles and deep griefs and sorrows are momentary and won't last very long, temporary in light of eternity. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Wow. Well, I love the King James again here. I don't know what it is. I just memorize most scripture with the King James. He says, for I regret that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Can you get that in your spirit? Anybody here suffering? So one last point here to make. What is suffering? What is Peter talking to us about? He says, suffered a little while. Is it about our physical ailments? Is it about our financial condition? Or is it about our relationships? I think you'll find that it's not that. Peter is telling us the following. The Greek word for suffering in verse 10 is pascho. P-A-S-C-H-O, it's probably up there. In the New Testament, its meaning is to experience something evil. So go back to that verse, and it says, "And after you have suffered or experienced something evil a little while, he will himself will restore you." All right, the other meaning for that, there's a secondary meaning for that too. Not only is it to experience something evil, probably the greatest evil that a Christian could experience would be to be a martyr. But yet on the other end of that martyrdom, more millions of people over 2,000 years willingly give their lives. Don't forget that. Death to God is life. Death to God is life. So with the other definition, it says not only experience something evil to suffer, the meaning includes suffering on behalf of someone. There's your self-sacrifice. Your self-sacrifice that is so necessary if we're believers. The putting the needs of someone else first. So it's not necessarily about your ailments. It could be if they happen because you were standing in the gap for your love for Jesus. So he says in verse 10 again, after you have experienced evil a little while, he will himself restore us. But the kicker is that suffering, we must do it on behalf of someone. Well, who's the someone we must suffer for? Y'all know? Anybody awake out there? Jesus. What is Peter saying to the followers, to us today? That someone can be no other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who are. We are to suffer for him. Well, I've got six verses. I'm going to have Michelle Martin come up here in a minute. She's my cousin and my sister in the Lord. I always go to her and say, here I am, your namesake. Right? Yeah. I'm going to have her read the last six verses in a minute. She's such a great speaker. If we had time, I wanted her to lead us in how great is the Lord, how great is our God. But I want to first quickly, I got to do this very fast, but it won't take you long to read those verses. My experience with suffering. It was probably 40 years ago, and I was principal. I've been a principal for maybe 10 years. And I went to, Lynn and I and the kids went to Assembly of God Church in Cincinnati. They were having a healing service, all right? Well, I had a student body of 550, 600 kids. This is before I became a pastor. And I also had in that student body three classrooms of orthopedically handicapped children. They had muscular dystrophy, cerebral palsy, what else was it? Anyways, it had all the disabilities. And so I invited them to the healing service. Silly me. But it wasn't silly. All I wanted was to see these kids healthy. I love those kids. You know, I still communicate with one of them all these years, who has cerebral palsy. And he sent me the greatest compliment not long ago. He said, I always liked you. You were always so bold with your faith. This is a kid whose body is cerebral palsy, but there's nothing wrong with his spirit. He's just beautiful. So anyways, quickly, they just skipped me and went over my head to the superintendent. And the next thing I know, he's a new guy, and you don't want to mess with him. New sheriff in town, literally. And I can still see him walking through the door, and he had blood in his eyes. And we went in the office, and he told me, you will not pray with teachers. You will not pray with students. You will not pray with parents. You will take your Bible off your desk, and you will hang nothing on your walls that reflect your faith. Your faith is personal. You're not to share it. I was crushed. I went home and told Lynn, and she said, honey, don't be upset. He's not rating you down on your performance. He's attacking your faith. And we both remember the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all matter of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So anyways, over the next 8 years, I tried to get out. It didn't work. And I finally realized I got to suck it up and put on my big boy pants. And I stayed. And his attitude, and I prayed, we prayed. And his attitude changed towards me in a very amazing way, to the point at the end, before I retired, our church had a big Christian school. They wanted me to do chapel. I was in the process of becoming a pastor. And I thought, well, I got to go to him. And you know what he said to me? He said, do it. And even though I would come to school late, think about the man that took me in my office and read the riot act and what happened 8 years later. So what I am here to tell you is, if I had bailed and if I hadn't faced the issue, if I hadn't prayed and sought the Lord, I would have missed one of the greatest miracles in my life. It was profound. And shortly after, I became that pastor. Michelle, come up here, will you? Can you read quick? Do we have an extra minute or two? I don't want to violate the rules here.
I'll speed read. Okay. So the first one is Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Acts 20:23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Anyways, that's my message tonight. And suffering here, just hold on to this. What does it really mean for you in our age? It means standing in the gap. Standing in the gap for Jesus. People hate our faith. They hate Jesus. They deny him. They don't want anything to do with him. So it's you and I. What's the Bible teach us? In compassion and in with patience and love, we are to bear the witness of our Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray for us now as we begin to pray, after we worship a little bit, set our words on fire that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.